If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. This evening we'll be focusing on Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word, so let us pay careful attention to its reading. For Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says to us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask for your ministry, particularly that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the gospel of our Savior again, and that you would greatly encourage us in the exercise of prayer. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have just begun to make our way through the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we spent our time together with the prayer itself, not only with the prayer itself as we find it in chapter 6, but also with the surrounding instructions that we have there in chapter 6, both before and after the Lord's Prayer. In those instructions, we got a basic orientation to the Lord's Prayer itself, as it teaches us about the need for humble devotion to God. Instructions we saw there toward not advertising or parading your devotion to God. And of course, in those instructions that we must be devoted to God and in the right ways. So after having gotten something of an overview of the Lord's Prayer last week and in its context, this week and going forward, we will begin digging into the Lord's Prayer line by line. But as we do so, we will not merely use each line itself as our official sermon text. Rather, we'll be visiting other passages which highlight the same themes that we find in each line of the Lord's Prayer. Oftentimes, I suspect, we will be visiting other passages in other books of the Bible besides Matthew's Gospel here. But tonight, the passage we're visiting is within the same Gospel of Matthew. Not only within the same Gospel, but within the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. And not only within the same Sermon on the Mount, but in rather close proximity to the Lord's Prayer itself, which occurs just a couple dozen verses prior in the chapter before this. In fact, it should be hard for us to imagine that having so recently Jesus given his disciples the Lord's Prayer, that our passage here in chapter 7 would not have brought back to their minds the prayer which he had just taught them. And in fact, tonight we'll see many reasons why that is especially the case. Which means it's right for us to see our passage here in chapter 7 as something of an expansion on what that first line of the Lord's Prayer has us praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." So in our exposition tonight of Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, we will also be expositing that first line of the Lord's Prayer. As we work towards a better understanding of our passage and in light of that first line, we will do so under three main headings. First, we will see how we are to pray not just to God, but how we are to pray to God, our Father. Second, we will see that we can pray with confidence, knowing that our Father listens to his children. And thirdly, we will see how we are praying to our Father who is in heaven. Praying to God who is our Father, praying with confidence to God our Father, and praying to our Father who is in heaven. So we start first with praying to God our Father. In many ways, Christianity is unique among world religions. In a lot of ways, it's unique. But in terms of the closeness that God's people have with our God. In many religions, those other religions being all false religions, of course, but in many religions, the God or gods are believed to be very distant from their followers. Not so with the God of the Bible, the one true God. With our God, we know and are taught throughout the scriptures of his closeness to his people. In our morning sermon series through the Song of Songs, we are seeing some of the ways in which God is especially close to us, even as a bridegroom to his bride. The depth of spiritual intimacy that we have with our God is cast in the Song of Songs in such striking and very personal ways, even being likened to the intimacy had between a man and wife. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find other metaphors describing the relationship between God and his people, which also has us in a very close relationship to him. Like God being likened to a potter in whose hands we are the clay. Or God being the shepherd to whom we belong as his flock for which he cares so meticulously. And also in the Old Testament, as well as the New, God's people are likened to his son. We find it, for example, among other places in Hosea chapter 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Those words you may know are applied to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in Matthew 2:15. But those words in Hosea 11:1 were most immediately, most proximately understood as being about Old Testament Israel, whom God led out of Egypt in the Exodus event. So you see, we have all of these various metaphors used in the Bible for God's relationship to his people, so many of which really highlight the closeness that God has with his own. And in the case before us this evening, the very first words of the Lord's Prayer are, "Our Father." And in our passage in Matthew 7, there's such an emphasis here on him being our Father to whom we pray. So in verses 7 and 8 of our passage, God's people are encouraged to pray to him. Not only to pray to him, they're encouraged that God gives very good things to those who ask him for such. We'll talk more under our next point about what things Jesus may have in mind here that we are to ask from God. But we can see in verses 7 and 8 that we are encouraged strongly to ask, to go to him in prayer. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And you wonder, after saying such things in verses 7 and 8, such strong encouragements for God's people to speak to God regularly in prayer, to ask of him, how could Jesus perhaps convince them that such bold promises were true, that they would have the attention of the God of heaven and earth? Well, in verses 9 through 11, which follow, the fatherhood of God to his people becomes a very central theme. "If your son asks you for bread," Jesus asks out loud, "what kind of father would give him a stone instead? If your son asks you for a fish, what kind of father would give him a serpent?" And then, to make the comparison a little more explicit, when we get to verse 11, Jesus gets directly to the point and says that even sinful and foolish and limited fathers such as we are, his language is pretty strong, "you who are evil, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," he says, even you very fallible and sinful and incapable in many ways, parents on earth, if you know how to give good things to your children who ask, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, interesting, that language in verse 11, not only interestingly, but not coincidentally, I'm sure. In the original Greek, there are six words which are translated into the English, "our Father who is in heaven." You see it there in verse 11. Those same six Greek words are found in the first line of the Lord's Prayer, just as they're found here in verse 11 of our passage. I'm confident that is zero coincidence. Again, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer and our passage are linked in so many ways, including common themes, close proximity, and even some identical wording. But you see the point that Jesus is making here. The Son of God is saying to us that God the Father is good to His children like this. Because God is our Father, the Catechism says that we should draw near to Him in prayer with all holy reverence and confidence. Because He's not some distant God. He's our Heavenly Father. Because we are attached to Christ by faith, because we who believe are found in Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, we are therefore sons of God in Christ. That's how we get to be children of the Lord, because of our attachment to the eternal Son of God by faith. And even among earthly fathers, we want to give good things to our children. We try to listen when they ask for something, but Jesus is saying, how much more so with your Father who is in heaven? Your Father who is perfect, with the fact that He's your Father and you are His children. So this is the first key thing that we should observe from our passage this evening, and from the first line of the Lord's Prayer as well. We should know that when we pray, we are not praying to some distant and impersonal God, but we are praying to God our Father, the God who looks upon us and says, these are my children. Which leads us to our second main point this evening. Yes, as we've seen, that we pray to God our Father, but now secondly, that we are to pray with confidence to God who is our Father. We've already been saying something about this confidence, haven't we? We've already been trying to lay hold of the encouragement it is to pray to God because He is not far from us. But instead, we're praying to God who is our Father. And so this theme of confidence is already something we've kind of been talking about in the sermon. And yet, what I want us to see under the second main point is that we are confident, but confident for what? Confident in what ways? Our passage contains one of a handful of passages in the Bible that may be referred to as blank check promises. So I know a lot of people don't even use checks anymore, but to familiarize you with this, if you write out a check to someone and you sign it, and if you leave the amount blank, you're allowing them to decide how much they want you to give them. It's a dangerous practice, by the way. Do not recommend. Well, in a few places in the Bible, including our passage here, we have wording which may appear at first to be a blank check, a check that God's written to us and He's left the amount unspecified. Whatever you ask, I will give you. All we have to do is fill in the amount, we may think. And God promises here, doesn't He, that He'll cash that check for us. The language is strong in verses 7 and 8. In verse 8, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Seemingly promises that carry zero qualifications. This would almost seem to make our God into something like a magic genie. Three wishes, or however many wishes, based on the passage here. But as you might have guessed, our God is not really like that. And that's a wrong reading of this passage for several reasons. First, consider the language we find here, seek and you will find. Where has Jesus just most recently talked about seeking? It was just a handful of verses at the end of chapter 6. And Jesus was talking about not being anxious about what tomorrow will bring. Not being anxious about today or tomorrow's provisions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? So the context there at the end of Matthew chapter 6, that seeking is about the most basic provisions for day-to-day living. That would make this less like a blank check and more like a very modest gift card to Publix or something like that. But then near the end of that section, at the end of chapter 6, It turns from the basic earthly provisions to something more heavenly. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What we're told to seek, most recently leading up to our passage, is the kingdom of God. We're told to seek his righteousness. And then these basic material provisions we're told back in chapter 6. God will take care of those. No reason to worry about those things. Really, these should be among our heart's chief desires. These heavenly requests really ought to fill our requests made to God. And we know to those who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, he will always grant to us the heaven that we ask him for in Jesus' name. A second consideration we should bear in mind are the connections we've already noted between the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 and our passage here in chapter 7. In the Lord's Prayer, we do pray for some material provisions, but they're pretty basic. Give us this day our daily bread. When we get to it in our series in a handful of weeks from now, we'll see that petition is carefully crafted, that the Lord encourages us to ask for basic provisions. It's not wrong to ask for more than that, but it is interesting and telling that Jesus tells us to ask just for our daily bread. It's not a very extravagant request for earthly provisions, but what is extravagant and rather large in the terms of requests there in the Lord's Prayer are these spiritual provisions that we ask God for. Forgive us our debts is a very large request to make of God. Our debt to God in terms of our sin is considerable. There is no human check that could ever pay the debt that we owe for our sin. Deliver us from evil is a very substantial request that we make of God. It's an enormous request that we make of him. So looking back to the Lord's Prayer as an example itself, again, something Jesus was just instructing them on mere verses earlier in the same Sermon on the Mount, just looking in the Lord's Prayer, the small requests that we make of God are material. The big requests that we make of him are spiritual. Same at the end of chapter 6. The small requests are for food, shelter, and clothing, whereas the big request is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The final factor I would point to in understanding our passage and walking us away from the whole blank check idea for material things is the parallel instruction from Jesus that we find in Luke's gospel. I'll read it to you from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, because it'll sound almost identical to our passage this evening, but you'll notice a couple of interesting differences. This is in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, where Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you hear the difference? It's one small difference. If he asks for an egg, will the Father give him a scorpion? That's not the big difference here. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, just another example. The comparatively small things God promises to grant are the material things of this life, but the much bigger things that God promises to grant are the spiritual things like himself, his kingdom, his righteousness, his Holy Spirit. This is important for people who ask of God for material things, for things for this present life, and do not receive them in part to be encouraged by the things they have received from God, which are so significant. Many of you know who Johnny Erickson is. She's a fairly well-known Christian. She became paralyzed when she was a teenager. But she's gone on to write books and speak at conferences and just generally be a wonderful Christian encouragement to lots of people around the world. In one of her books, she recounts how in years past, not long after her accident, she would attend faith healing meetings. And she'd be praying, of course, at those meetings that God would take away her wheelchair and just give her the ability to walk again. You know that would be an easy thing for God to do. He did it in the times of the Gospels. He could certainly do it for her. And she recounts how the last time that she went to one of those faith healing meetings, she remembers being one of 30 wheelchair users all waiting to leave the stadium at the end of the meeting. And she knew they were all wheelchair users because they were all still in their wheelchairs. Had God promised to her health and wellness? Not really. Had he promised to her something much bigger than that? Promised himself to her. And he paid on that promise richly. And she testifies wonderfully to that fact to this day. When we speak of praying with confidence to our Father, we're not to think that God is going to give us any and everything we ask of Him, and our passage here is not saying that. He will. What we should be confident of is all of the greater gifts that we ask of Him, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for the righteousness of Christ, for His heavenly kingdom. He will not withhold such truly good gifts from His children who ask Him for such. And that's really at the core of what our passage is promising. So we've seen that we are to pray to God our Father. We've seen that we are to pray with the right kind of confidence to God our Father. And now finally, let us conclude by seeing how we are to pray to God our Father who is in heaven. It's an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? These two parts to the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. The fact that He is our Father reminds us that He is ever near to us. The fact that He is in heaven reminds us we're still way down here. And it's because of these twin truths that the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, the preface to the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray with all holy reverence and confidence. That's both and, not either or. Both with confidence, because He is our Father, but also with holy reverence, because He is in heaven, enthroned above all. How do we strike that proper balance in our prayers between confidence and holy reverence? The two do fit together very well, but figuring out how probably takes years of practice. It's interesting and instructive to look at the Psalms for direction in this regard. Yes, I always have the Psalms on my mind. There are many Psalms which are almost exclusively reverential. That is to say, not a single complaint issued, no frustration issued, no suffering even mentioned. But then there are other psalms where the psalmist is complaining to God. Reverently complaining, I would argue. Every one of those we find there, reverently complaining. But you can see the rub here. How can we speak freely with God because He is our Father, and also speak reverently to Him because His abode is in heaven and He's Lord over all? So to use the comparison we find here in our passage, it may be helpful to think about a parent in this regard. A good parent may be patient with their child who's throwing a fit, but only up to a point, right? Similarly, with us in prayer, God welcomes a little bit of fit throwing. I think the Psalms would warrant that statement. God welcomes a little bit of fit throwing before him in prayer, but only up to a certain point. Even once the child is grown, he or she will still want to speak respectfully to their parents. But they also want to speak honestly. It's difficult to strike the right balance. Children, young children find it difficult. Parents find it difficult to know exactly where to draw the line. And when you get into adulthood, you're still wrestling through these things. So in one sense, the fact that we are praying to God, our Father, already implies the need for respectful, reverential nature to our prayers. Let's remember the fifth commandment. But the addition in the preface to the Lord's Prayer that he is our Father who is in heaven only serves to remind us of that important point and reinforce it. But it also teaches us something else as well. Because our Father is in heaven, it would stand to reason that we would be asking him for heavenly things. So much of our prayer life is occupied with the concerns of this world, isn't it? That's not wrong. We are much encouraged to lay all of our needs and desires before God, and the concerns we have about health and finances and relationships between us are the matters that are most immediately before our eyes on a daily basis. And so, of course, our prayers are going to routinely focus upon the things we experience in this world. But doesn't it stand to reason that if we are only or maybe even predominantly asking our Heavenly Father for earthly things, that something might be off with that? We're told to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So in addition to praying for the things of this world, our needs and desires of the material things, the things of this earth, we should also regularly be praying for the things of heaven. We should be praying for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for Jesus to come again in the clouds. We should be praying for God to reign over all. We should be praying that the Lord would enable each one of us to finish this race well, that he might say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We should be praying not only and not predominantly for earthly things, the things of this life. We should be praying for eternal life. Lord, save me from my sin. We should be praying for the glory of heaven. We should be praying for the glory of God. These would be the best things that God could give to us. And how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So hopefully we can take some of the instructions of our passage with us. They're meant to be encouraging. They're meant to solicit a vibrant prayer life from God's people to their God. Hopefully we can remember from our passage that we pray to a God who is also our Father. Hopefully we can remember to be confident in the right things that we ask from our Father. And hopefully we can remember in all our prayer life to pray with reverence to our God, because he is in heaven, and that is why we pray to him often for heavenly things. Our God is good to us, and our passage is emphatic about it, and he gives good things to us. So let us be much encouraged to pray to him all the more, and with these godly attitudes Jesus has taught us here. Let us pray now. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the most encouraging language that you use in your word to encourage us to pray to you. We're thankful to have a Father in heaven who solicits his children to speak to him often. So our Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, stir in our hearts towards a more constant and a more vibrant prayer life. We pray that you'd help us to remember the lessons that our Savior has taught us in this passage as we do so today and in the remaining days of our life upon this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.